This morning I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Epistle of James. James chapter 5. And I'd like to read for you this morning the concluding section of James' epistle. These are words I trust that are very familiar. James is much beloved among God's people because it is a practical application of the gospel. And here especially in terms of prayer and confession, related to fellowship, related also to illness. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. You'll find an outline of this morning's message in the bulletin insert if you care to take notes this morning. Let us look to the Lord now in prayer. O God and Father, we turn to you this morning and we call upon your name. We ask that you would send your Spirit not only to provide understanding, but also to enable us to live out the calling to confess our sins one to another, to deepen and mature and strengthen the fellowship of believers here in this place, that we may come to know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ more fully, in a more vivid and real way. To that end, Father, we pray, send your Spirit to bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, we've been looking now for some time this summer at the theme of mutual ministry. We're not just isolated individuals. The Bible says we're a body. We're interdependent. We serve each other. We relate to each other. We're here to cultivate relationships in the name of Jesus Christ. What does ministry mean, after all? Is ministry the exclusive domain of people like the minister or the elders or the deacons? The Bible says no. The ministry is much broader than that. The ministry encompasses all of us. All of you, all of us, share in the ministry. Ministry means to serve one another in the name of Christ for the glory of God and the edification, the building up of the church, which means very simply, very practically, furthering our faith, strengthening that faith, making us more Christ-like, seeing love blossoming, seeing that we begin to form ourselves after the image of our Savior. But I wonder this morning. I've been wondering all week, as a matter of fact, to be honest with you. I've been wondering about how often we think of that ministry, that mutual ministry, in terms of confessing our sins one to another. What if we were to take time in a worship service to invite people to come forward and confess their sins? Say, right before a time of congregational prayer, a time of prayer requests. How awkward would that be for you? How willing would you be to raise your hand and say, I'll be first. I'll do it. Let me confess to you something I've been struggling with. I dare say that many of us, most of us, maybe all of us, would say, I don't want that. I don't want that. That idea seems repugnant to me. Or perhaps some of us may say, well, that sounds like Roman Catholicism. Confessing our sins one to another. After all, who are you to hear my confession of sin? You can't grant me forgiveness of sins. You can't grant to me absolution. Should Reformed people be engaged in this sort of ministry? The answer is yes. I want to challenge you this morning to think about this command. Confess your sins one to another. Mutual confession is terribly risky. And that's why it scares us to death. Let's be honest. It scares you to death to consider the prospect of opening up to someone outside of your own family, apart from a spouse, say, or a parent. It scares you to death to come up to an elder, come up to the pastor, and say, I want to share with you something I've been struggling with. I want to share with you this sin I've been wrestling with. It scares you to death to have to go up to a brother or sister in the congregation and say, I've done something wrong. I've wronged you. I've sinned against you. And I want our relationship to be restored. I want to confess to you my sin so that we can be reconciled. It scares us to death because it yields ground to our opponents. It gives them the edge. And that makes us very nervous. It may put us at the mercy of others. But you understand, as James understands, it also puts us under the mercy of God. To live out the gospel means, among other things, the boldness, courage, the love, the grace to confess sins one to another. This morning I want to look very briefly at that command under two headings. First of all, what does it mean to confess sins one to another? And then secondly, what are the benefits of confessing sins one to another? In terms of this confession, I think we can understand this in a couple of different senses. First of all, this confession can take place in the context of corporate worship, where we assemble together, and at the very beginning of our worship, after the call to worship, after the Lord's greeting, we openly acknowledge our sinfulness, our dependence upon the mercy and grace of God. Someone who truly appreciated that was the reformer John Calvin. In fact, it's interesting to read in the liturgy of Strasbourg and of Geneva, where he ministered for many years, that as he designed that liturgy, that conversation between the Lord and His people, that covenant conversation, one of the first things that takes place is this corporate confession of sin. Not just exposing the sin, but really crying out for mercy, for grace, for forgiveness. This is what the liturgy said. Almighty, eternal God and Father, we confess and acknowledge unto you that we were conceived in unrighteousness and are full of sin and transgression in all our life. We do not fully believe your word nor follow your holy commandments. Remember your goodness, we beseech you. And for your name's sake, be gracious unto us and forgive us our iniquity, which, alas, is great. Do you understand? Can you appreciate why Calvin, the great reformer, wanted that to open the worship of God's people? It's a way of humbling God's people. It's a way of exposing us to the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a way of putting aside the mask or the pretension that we come to the Lord with our own righteousness. We come to tell people what good and holy people we are. Calvin said, no, if we're going to be honest about it, we come before the Lord recognizing our need, our emptiness, recognizing that we are wholly dependent upon the Lord. That's what James is talking about as well. It takes great humility to acknowledge that we fail. In the past week, you and I have failed. You and I have sinned against the Lord in thought, in word, and in deed. And were it exposed to the light of day, we would be truly embarrassed and humbled and shamed. But that puts us in a better position then to receive the forgiveness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What if we were to do that in our context of public worship? What if we were to devote a time to say together that we have failed, that we have fallen short? I think it would transform our worship, would it not? But there's also another sense in which we're called to confess one to another. I think more specifically, James is talking about the context of mutual ministry. How do we deal with sin in our lives? Not just specific sins committed against someone else, but the ongoing struggle against sins that we often conceal from other people. How do you fight and overcome that sin and temptation? Christians confessing their sins to one another is a ministry of reconciliation. In fact, James, I think, is building upon what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. If you go to the temple, Jesus said, and you're about to lay your gift upon the altar, if you're in the middle of your religious exercise, to say if we're the equivalent would be to be if you come to the worship service, you walk into the sanctuary, or you're in the narthex, and you remember that someone has something against you in the congregation, you go and make it right, says Jesus. You seek to be reconciled. You don't bear these grudges. You don't just keep your distance from each other. You be reconciled. You confess where there needs to be confession. You call for repentance where there needs to be repentance. You humble yourself before the other person. And by doing so, you are saying to the other person, we are responsible. I am responsible for my wrongdoing. And I want to restore fellowship. But Christians also confess their struggles against sin, at least they're supposed to, so that we seek help and encouragement. And in this context, in James chapter 5, James specifically notes the elders. If any one of you is sick, and there's a close tie here between physical illness and ongoing, lingering sin, unresolved sin, unrepented of sin. How quick are we to seek the counsel of the elders, the counsel of the pastor, the counsel of a close friend? To unburden ourselves of the struggle. Think about that. I'll say more about that in just a moment. Confession of sin, as we come to see from the Scripture, is an essential element of Christian fellowship. Because after all, this mutual ministry is about how do we function as the communion of saints, as the fellowship of believers. How do we function? What does it look like? I was drawn in the past week to that wonderful book by the German pastor and theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the man who was martyred for his opposition to the Nazi party and to Nazi Germany, died at the very end of World War II. Prior to that war, he wrote a book called Life Together, in which he reflected upon what it means to live as a communion of believers. How are we to understand Christian fellowship? And towards the very end of that book, he talks about the importance and how it is absolutely indispensable that if we're to enjoy the fellowship of believers, that close-knit bond, if you and I are to relate to each other as brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ, Bonhoeffer said there has to be mutual confession of sin. He made the observation, I think he's exactly right here. He said, he who is alone with his sin is utterly alone. That is to say, the person who keeps that struggle to himself and will not bear his soul to someone else, the person who struggles in isolation, is the most miserable Christian of all. He goes on to say that there are several benefits, and I'm going to lead this into our next point, but just to note what he said, the benefit of fellowship is that it breaks through to community. He said, because sin wants the believer to remain alone. The devil is happiest when we keep ourselves from others and we keep our struggles in isolation from the fellowship of believers. He says also that fellowship and confession of sin to each other breaks through to the cross, in the sense that, think about this, when you confess your sins to another believer, you break the circle of self-deception. You deal honestly and openly with who you are. That you're not some plaster saint. You're not some marble model. You are a sinner, a struggling sinner. Someone who needs the grace of God daily in the struggles against sin. Bonhoeffer went on to say that this sort of mutual confession assures the believer that he is not alone. Maybe you feel in your own struggle that no one else in this whole congregation, perhaps no one else in all of Christendom, struggles with the sin that you struggle with. Mutual confession reminds us we all seek to bear each other's burdens. It was Bonhoeffer's contention that if we go to worship and refuse to confess our sins one to another, he says we have to recognize that it's not true worship, it's not true fellowship. Because our fellowship must be as sinners, as fellow sinners. And he said, when I go to my brother to confess my sin, I am going to God. The recognition that God is in the midst of that. This is how God works through His people, through His church. That's what it means to confess your sins one to another. But now, secondly, what are the benefits of confessing sins one to another? This risky business of confessing your sin. The first is reconciliation or restoration. Mutual confession keeps us from the sin of pride and self-righteousness. It has a humbling effect upon us. It says to a brother, to a sister, I'm just as much in need of grace as you are. Mutual confession facilitates healing within the body of believers. It creates a strong witness of the world. It's nothing less than a public display of the gospel at work in the lives of God's people. It is saying, I want what was broken to be restored. I want the distance between myself and another believer to be bridged. I don't want this distance to keep us apart. I don't want this sin, this unrepentant sin, to destroy our fellowship. We want to grow together, not in isolation. Not merely as individuals who come together for a few moments on a Sunday morning and a Sunday evening, but I want to grow together. I want to minister to one another. I want to help each other. Reconciliation and restoration. Secondly, mutual confession of sin liberates us from the bondage of besetting sins. Far too many Christians seek to carry their spiritual burdens all by themselves. And shall I tell you that as a pastor, as someone who's had to minister to people in those situations, many, many of those situations where people fall into deep patterns of sin, destructive patterns of sin, where they make a shipwreck of their lives, so much of that could have been prevented if they had simply come forward and confessed their sin to someone else or their struggle to someone else, rather than letting it fester and grow and become so oppressive. When we do not confess our sins to one another, we become overwhelmed, depressed, despairing, losing all hope. Are you willing? Are you prepared to enlist the help of others, other sinners, other strugglers who have sought deliverance from besetting sins? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to seek help? Are you willing to give help? Are you willing to make yourself accessible? That's what I'm talking about here. That's why I say this is so risky. And this is such a challenging command from James. Because who among us, let's be honest, who among us readily complies with this commandment? Who among us goes forward and openly confesses their sin with that kind of transparency? We don't do that. We're fearful. Fearful of what you might think of me, what it might do to my reputation, how it might affect my future prospects in this church, maybe as a leader, a teacher, an elder, a deacon. What will people think of me, you say? You're fearful to acknowledge to others that you are in need of help. James says, confess your sins one to another. Thirdly, mutual accountability is also the benefit of mutual confession. Fostering deeper relationships, making ourselves spiritually vulnerable. And here again, I want to challenge you to assess for yourself, where are we at as a congregation? Where are we at in terms of that fellowship the Bible speaks of? Does it simply float along on the superficial? We ask questions like, how are you? How are you doing? Hi, hello, if we even do that. We ask about our families, our health, our work. Maybe a little bit further than that, but that's about the extent of it. Very shallow. Now, those are all perfectly fine things to talk about, perfectly acceptable things to talk about. But you understand, I trust, that when James and when all of Scripture calls us to exercise that fellowship, what the Bible has in mind is something far deeper and far richer than that, where you open up your heart to people, where you engage each other, at the level of where are we walking with the Lord? How is that walk? How's it going for you? Do you struggle? Are you tempted? Do you doubt? Do you fear? Are you despondent? Are you despairing? Are you depressed? Let's talk about it. How can I minister to you? How can I be of help to you? Can we pray together? And my question for you this morning is, how do we get there? Not my intention to berate, to criticize. because I know my own shortcomings, and I will readily confess them to you. Pastors have to model this themselves. But isn't there a craving within all of us to open up and to share our struggles? Some of you, and I've talked to some of you about this, your inclination is just to keep them to yourself. And so you keep yourself from the fellowship of believers. You're depressed. So what do? You stay home on a Sunday morning. You stay home on a Sunday night. You mope. Your stomach's churning. You can't sleep at night. The Bible says there's a remedy for that. It's a gospel remedy. And the remedy is to seek out another believer. It may or may not be the pastor. It may or may not be an elder. Maybe it's a trusted friend in the congregation. And you just pour out your heart to them. And you say, I'm struggling with this. I'm depressed about this. I'm worried about this. What should I do? Can you help me? I face this sin in my life. I don't know what to do. Can you help show me the way? How do we get from where we're at to that point? That's really what I'm asking this morning. Are we ready and willing to open up to a deeper connection with other believers? How willing are you, are we, to foster and nurture that kind of fellowship? That's really the challenge, is it not? Seems to me. That's really the challenge. I think about that every time when I read from the formulary for the Lord's Supper, the preparatory exhortation, where it says, any who lack that assurance, that conviction that their sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ, if you lack that, they're to seek from the pastor or the elders of the church such counsel as may quiet their conscience or lead to the conversion of their lives. Shall I tell you, that rarely happens. That rarely has happened in 18 years of ministry for me. It's happened occasionally, but rarely. How readily do we go to our elders when we're struggling with sin? Why is that? And here I need to be honest with you and confess to you that perhaps I, as a pastor, perhaps the elders, have given the impression that we're simply not interested or that we're too preoccupied with other things. Perhaps the matter of trust. Perhaps there's a fear of coming to the pastor because you're afraid that this news will be disseminated throughout the whole congregation. The pastor cannot keep his mouth shut. He cannot be discreet in the information he has. And certainly if that's the case, then I must confess my sin. And if I or the elders give the impression, even giving the impression that we're not accessible, we repent of that. We confess to you our shortcomings. But by the same token, we want to say to you, come to us, talk to us, open up to us. Share with us. Let me say very, very briefly and very practically in terms of how we do this. There are certain things that should not be spoken of in the context of corporate worship. There are certain information that needs to be kept very discreet. In other words, when James says, confess your sins, it has to be understood within the context of what's proper, what follows propriety. And sometimes when we confess our sins to one another, it means that we don't have to share everything. We don't have to divulge every detail. In fact, sometimes that can be counterproductive. Sometimes it's simply a matter of divulging enough to make the other person aware of what the nature of the struggle is. You don't have to go into all the gory details of it. And no one here is assuming or implying that any believer has the right to pronounce forgiveness in terms of divine forgiveness. God alone does that. But what we do is we facilitate reconciliation. If we've been wronged, we then are called upon to forgive. And if there's a struggle against sin, we draw attention to Christ and what Christ has done and the hope that Christ gives us in battling against sin. I have a radical thought, and I'm reluctant to share it with you because I don't know how it will be received, but I want to challenge you to think about ways in which we can implement this more faithfully. If there were times where we could get together, perhaps, say, in our elder district groups, maybe even from time to time in the place of a regular worship service, where we just meet together in our districts and we talk about these things. We open up to each other in the context of these smaller groups. And we pray for each other. We sing together. Don't you think that kind of exercise would help foster the kind of community that we're called to be? I think it's food for thought. I'll just leave it at that. Consider also that even Christ revealed and shared his deepest temptations with his disciples. Do we not have recorded for us in Scripture his temptation in the desert? There were certain things that were a great temptation to Jesus, to satisfy his hunger, to exercise his dominion, to call upon the care of his Father. He struggled. And in Gethsemane, he struggled. And these words are written in Scripture to encourage us. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The command to confess sin to one another addresses the debilitating effects of sin upon human life. Whether it be our own sin or the sin of others, confession expresses or exposes us for the sinners we are, and opens us to God's grace. Confession makes the church a community for sinners instead of pious saints. It gives us the freedom to be vulnerable and honest rather than pretentious and hypocritical. It's so easy to be pretentious and hypocritical. And oh, so risky to be vulnerable and honest. Will you then think of this? Will you struggle with us together in trying to work this out, this command, this form of ministry? Confess your sins one to another. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we confess to you in response to the word this morning that there are many shortcomings that we experience in our own desire to have the kind of fellowship you've called us to exercise. We're driven by fear. We're driven by pride. But Father, we want to be changed. We want to be delivered from those things by your grace. We want to be open and honest with each other. We want to deal with sin in our own lives appropriately and powerfully. We want to be a means of ministering to one another, whether we're pastors or elders or deacons or otherwise. But Father, we often take small steps. We stumble, we fall, we do things poorly, we admit. But our desire is to do them better. And so would you instruct us? Would you remove the barriers from us? Would you enable us to love each other well, well enough to be able to confess our sins, to be reconciled to each other, to encourage and support one another, and to bring the gospel to bear upon one another's lives. So equip us and strengthen us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.